The lesson today is from the book of Mark, so would you kindly stand? It's from Mark chapter 15, verses 15 through 23. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. The word of God for the people of God.
Seated, thank you very, very much. Thank you for the great singing, the wonderful playing this morning, and for all of us gathering as the body of Christ on this journey with Jesus on the last days of his life. It's a tough journey. It's not an easy one. We would rather not take it. And usually when it comes to those things we would rather not do, they are usually the things that we must do and the things that we should do. Well, over this last week, there was so much going on, but we also had our Wednesday evening gathering for the Lenten soup suppers. This has been a remarkable experience this year, and this last week was no exception. We had enough soup to feed the entire congregation twice. Yeah, I mean, it was really great, including, since it was St. Paddy's Day, you know, cabbage and what kind of soup? Corned beef and cabbage soup, of course. And it was absolutely marvelous. So we had a wonderful time. We will journey another 2 weeks with Jesus on the special study. And then, of course, we come into Holy Week, and you saw the announcement about the Living Last Supper. And if you've not experienced that before, you will want to hear when you see the drama presented by our own congregation. And it's usually a very, very moving experience. The play that we're using was written by Ernest Jamurian. You don't know him from Adam, but he was a United Methodist pastor at the Cherrydale United Methodist Church in Arlington, Virginia, for many, many, many years, and is the author of a number of the hymns that you will find in the United Methodist hymnal. He is now deceased, but was a remarkably gifted and talented pastor and musician in his own right. And then we'll have a tenebrae service on Good Friday, and of course Easter Sunday is filled to the brim, and we hope you'll join us for that occasion. Let's pray together. Lord God, we come together in your name, and we are open to your presence in our lives, and we are prepared to continue the journey with you as we walk with the Master during these last days of his ministry. This is a difficult journey at times, but one we must take so we may more fully understand your gift to us and your love for us. In Jesus' name, may the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And we prepare this morning again with Adam Hamilton guiding us as we start.
If you were to visit Jerusalem, the first station of the cross marks the place where Jesus was beaten. It's called the Chapel of the Flagellation. The lintel over the door is etched with a crown of thorns, and upon entering the chapel, there are three dramatic stained glass windows. The first, to the left, as one enters, is Pontius Pilate, washing his hands. To the right is Barabbas, who's being released. But in the center is the image of Jesus, tied to a Roman column, preparing to be flogged first on the front of his body before being flogged on his back. The most striking feature of this chapel is the crown of thorns in the ceiling. It's a reminder of Christ's humiliation that occurred near this place.
As we walk with Jesus during the last hours before his crucifixion, we are reminded that the world was forever changed by his gift of sacrificial love. Paul instructs us so well in Romans 5. God proves his love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He set the example for us of the kind of love and the kind of service that has the power to save humanity from itself. And as I thought about this, I just happened across a wonderful illustration of selfless sacrifice, and it caught my attention, and I wanted to share it with you. It's a story you may have heard before about Major Tammy Duckworth. Tammy Duckworth was a reservist called up to fight in the Iraqi war. And many, many, many reservists across this nation, guard and reserve personnel, have been called to active duty and have served in a dramatically wonderful way. The time for us is November 2004. Major Duckworth was the co-pilot of a Black Hawk helicopter. And in the midst of one particular flight, the chopper was struck by a rocket-propelled grenade that exploded at her feet, severing her legs and crushing her arm. By the time the chopper crash landed, it appeared that she was dead. The soldiers in the helicopter with Tammy knew that the enemy would be on their way to the crash site, and if they were ever going to escape, it had to be now, because if the enemy caught up with them, there's no doubt what would be in their mind, and that is to do away with the rest of the crew. But the crew said, we're not going to leave the major behind. We're going to do whatever we have to do to take her along with us. And sure enough, they refused to leave her behind, and they worked feverishly to extract her, as that's what they had to do, extract her from that chopper. And then they carried her through the fields at great personal risk to their own lives, just to get her out. They wanted to do everything they could to save her. And when they finally reached safety, they realized that also that although she had lost half of her blood, for some miraculously unknown reason, Tammy Duckworth was still alive. The rest of the story. She recovered and was fitted for prosthetics, and she now is fully mobile, standing upright. Later, she was named the director of the Illinois Department of Veteran Affairs. And last year, on April the 22nd, the United States Senate confirmed her as the Assistant Secretary for the United States Department of Veteran Affairs. Wow! What a story! And when she was asked how she felt about the great risk her fellow soldiers took to try to save her, what do you think Tammy had to say? This is what she said, I'm quoting her. You have to get up every day and seek to live in such a way as to be worthy of that kind of effort and sacrifice. Boy, I read those words. And I thought, this is exactly what the cross of Christ is meant to inspire us to do. To get up every day and strive to live in such a way as to be worthy, in any way worthy of the sacrifice our Lord made on our behalf. It is His love freely given on a cross which empowers us to love others and to change the world within us and around us. to have both a sense of hope and a future we never had before. I am awed by it all. It is Friday morning at Antonia Palace. It is worth our lingering just a bit before Jesus' crucifixion to try to understand more clearly the torture he underwent and what it might say about Jesus and about us as we seek to follow him. So we are going to walk with him and stay with him for the next few moments. While the Gospels differ somewhat in their accounts of these hours, all speak about the humiliation Jesus endured on the way to the cross. Matthew, Mark, and John tell us of the flogging of Jesus either before or after Pilate passed sentence on him, one way or the other. Today's scripture from Mark, the 15th chapter. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. That's the only thing Mark has to say about Jesus and the crucifixion. They released Barabbas. Jesus was flogged and sent off to be crucified. See, flogging was common in Jesus' day and time. Jews as well as Romans sometimes used it as a punishment or a torture, as have other cultures throughout history, including our own. The Romans used a lighter form of it, a lighter form of flogging to deter criminals. They wouldn't whip them hard, but they'd whip them enough so that they would remember what they did and not to do it again. But when they wanted to instill terror in the criminal and the onlookers, they used brutal, inhuman force. These were often people, scandalous people, criminals of the highest nature, and those who tried to disrupt the government or overthrow the crown. Adam Hamilton shares with us one of the Roman flogging techniques in which the victim was stripped and forced to bend over a post where he was strapped and held down so he could not move or get away. Two or more specially trained bodyguards called lectors were then sent to minister to the criminal. These were especially trained soldiers who knew how to inflict damage on the human body. And they took turns striking the victim with their whips. The flagrum, or whip, it's an interesting thing. I wish I had one here to show you. You may have seen it, made out of leather, braided with bits of stone and metal and glass and bone or some other sharp object, especially designed to bruise and to tear the flesh. One such whip was called the scorpion. It had nail-like talons in it, more efficient for tearing the flesh from the bone of its victim. You see, the flogging of Jesus was likely designed to inflict incredible pain and damage on his body. I get tired of sweet pictures of the crucifixion and of the torture of Jesus. We stand back and look upon them and go, oh my goodness. There's much more than an oh my goodness when you talk about the torture that Jesus experienced. How many of you saw The Passion of the Christ? Many of you did. I wasn't sure if I wanted to go see that movie or not when it came out a couple of years ago, but I felt somewhat obligated to go since we had about 30 or 40 people from the congregation going at the same time, and I was supposed to lead a discussion on it afterwards. So I thought, I better go. And it was horrendous. There were scenes in that film you had to turn away from because it was so awful, so incredibly awful. We didn't want to see it. We still don't want to see it. And we don't want to even think about it. Incredible pain and damage. With just enough strength left, hopefully, in the victim Jesus, that he would have, yes, enough strength to carry the cross beam to his own crucifixion. How could Isaiah have ever known? He was wounded for our transgression, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And Mark says the soldiers led him into the courtyard of the palace, and they called together the whole cohort to come and be a part of this mockery of Jesus. The cohort, 300 to 600 other soldiers, perhaps of the palace grounds, came together to be a part of this experience, to make sport of their prisoner. And they held a mock coronation of the King of the Jews. We know there's only one King of the Jews. This man surely is not. And we will demonstrate his kingship in no uncertain terms. And they stripped him nude. You know what that's like, don't you? I remember laying on a gurney in a hospital in Pennsylvania, stripped to the noon. I said, just so I hope none of my congregation is here at this particular time. Of course, the first person who walked up to me was a nurse in the hospital who happened to be a member of the congregation. We don't want anyone to see us noon. Humility. Standing there. Humility at its depth. And he took it and put a purple cloak on him. Purple, sign of royalty, majesty. Ah, let's put a cloak on the king. He's standing in the nude with a purple cloak around him. And they saluted him. And they knelt before him. And they spat on him. And they struck him in the face. Bloodied and humiliated and weakened and vulnerable and writhing in pain. This is the Jesus we have to see if you ever want to get to victory. But never once did he ask for mercy. Oh, do you get that? Name, rank, serial number, nothing else. You're not getting anything out of me, and I'm not asking for mercy from any of you. I am awed by the courage of Jesus. This is not Solomon's portrait of him. This is not a sweet Jesus. This is a tough as nails Jesus. That's the Jesus we're talking about right now. So dedicated and so committed to what he's called to do. We shouldn't have paused like we have after the trial, after Barabbas was released, after Jesus was led away. Because the sight is more than we asked for. It's more than we want to see. It's more than we want to be a part of. For it is here and now that we get a clear glimpse of what humanity did when God walked among us. They killed him. We killed him. When the soldiers were done with Jesus, they put his clothes back on him and led him from the courtyard of the fortress toward the hill on which he would be crucified. In Latin, the name is Calvary. Calvaria, meaning the skull. And in Aramaic, it is Golgotha. The place of the skull. Calvary, about a third of a mile from Pilate's palace. Jesus is now weakened and dehydrated, hardly able to stand. Pick up the beam and carry it. 100 pounds, 75 pounds of a cross beam on which he would be nailed. Pick it up! The toughest of us here couldn't do it. And neither could Jesus. I can see him sort of picking that thing up and putting it over his shoulders as best he could. But in his weakened state, he couldn't go far. It was impossible. So the soldiers compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene. Hey, you know, I don't want to be any part of this. You know, I just came in for the Passover just to be here to see what was going on. You know, just don't bother me. We're part of the crowd. I don't think we'd want to be in the way either. We'd want to be at least two or three or four back so no one would pick on us. Come on, I want you to help a man carry this cross. We'll never get to a crucifixion if it takes this long. And so Simon of Cyrene carried the cross with Jesus. Cyrene, a city in northern Libya. Yeah, a Jew probably visiting to celebrate the Passover when he was pressed into service. We don't know if Simon was in any way, shape, or form a follower of Jesus before this experience, but everything tells us that after this experience, he probably was. I don't think you could go through something like this with a man like Jesus and not come out at the other end moved so dramatically. Mark even gives the names of his sons. Alexander and Rufus. Why would those names be remembered several decades after the life of Jesus if those sons were not somehow a part of the early church? And then Paul. I love it. Paul, in the 16th chapter of Romans, starts bringing greetings to all the Romans. Bringing greetings. And he says, oh, by the way, say hello to one of your leaders, Rufus, and his mother, who is just like a mother to me. Simon of Cyrene, was he moved by the cross? I don't have any doubt about it. Weakened and in pain, Jesus arrived at the site of the crucifixion and was offered a drink of wine mixed with myrrh, something to deaden the pain. I wonder if Mary, at that point in time, seeing her son emaciated by pain, didn't have her mind drift back some decades before when three wise individuals came their way and brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. I wonder if she ever had a clue that the myrrh would appear again as a numbing ingredient to a drink to deal with the pain of her son. And he refused the offer. Ah, there he is again. He not only didn't ask for mercy, he didn't ask for any relief of the pain either. I don't want any of your lousy concoction. I don't want the wine with myrrh in it. I know what I'm doing, and I will endure whatever pain I must endure for you. Ah, do you get it? That's what it's all about. My gosh, the courage for us. Beyond my wildest imagination, when God walked among us and bore a cross for us, we experienced the power of sacrificial love beyond our wildest imagination. No one ever has loved us that much. Love so complete that along with Simon of Cyrene, it causes us to respond, doesn't it? It does. It calls us to respond, to ask for forgiveness, to try to find a new way in life, to give us a new perspective that only God can give because His Son died for us. It calls us to respond. And now Major Duckworth's statement comes home to rest again, doesn't it? Remember what she said? You have to get up every day and seek to live in such a way as to be worthy of that kind of effort and sacrifice. At 9 a.m., at the place named Golgotha, the place of the skull, the soldiers crucified Jesus.